Well, Happy New Year. This is January 2021, and it is the 3rd of January, and you're at Lawson Heights Alliance Church Podcast. This Sunday, we start back into our series called Into the Unknown with Abraham, and we're going to be looking at Sarah's legacy today. Hey, may God bless you as you listen.
All right, if you'll grab your Bibles and your sermon notes. Sorry for you online, you don't get sermon notes. Maybe we'll work on seeing if we can fix that for this next year. You know, over Christmas and New Year's, we don't get a chance to really dialogue a lot, the staff, because we're kind of taking a few breaks while we can, and we didn't really talk about the lineup of the service songs today, but I'm always amazed at how God puts all the points and the pieces of a service together to emphasize the main point that I believe God is wanting us to take away from the day today. And all these songs just line up perfectly with what we're going to be learning today from Genesis chapter 21. So if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21, I'm going to just start by just saying, wow, I can't believe how close we are to Christmas. I mean, only 3 more days left to do your Christmas shopping. No, I'm not going crazy. I'm not being silly. There are places in the world today that celebrate Christmas a little different than we do here in the West. See, the Church of Jesus is a beautifully diverse people. And the categories of the main branches of Christendom accept and understand Christmas and celebrate it, consider it a holy day on different days. All this goes back to AD 451 and the Council of Chalcedon. You'll see a little bit of a timeline here. Hopefully you can see it. It's a little washed out maybe a little bit, but hopefully you can see it. After the important council of that day, which settled on the true nature of Christ, both affirming his full deity united to his full humanity, the church split into sort of 2 branches, the Chalcedonian church and the non-Chalcedonian church. I know they weren't very good at branding back then. They could have used some more better words, right? No. But that's sort of how it was considered back then. And as a result, we have the Western Catholic and Protestant branches. We have the Eastern Orthodox branch. And in the non-Chalcedonian branch, we have the Oriental Orthodox or the Arminian and Coptic branches. And of course, these are broad descriptions, of course, and their theology is equally as broad. But as far as Christmas is concerned, the Western churches and the Greek Orthodox churches continue to celebrate Christmas on December 25. But the Eastern Orthodox uses a different calendar to set their religious holy days by. The Orthodox Church in Russia and Serbia and the Ukraine and other places, other countries, base Christmas on the old Julian calendar, and so they celebrate Christmas on January 7th. The Ethiopian Orthodox also celebrates on the 7th of January, which is the 29th of Tassus in their calendar. In Arminian churches, in the Apostolic churches, they celebrate Christmas on January 6th, along with everybody else in the world who celebrates Epiphany on that day as well. So yeah, some people still have a few days left in their Christmas shopping based on their Christian tradition. But lucky for them, they can get in on all those Boxing Week sales. Hopefully you can still get in on some of those too. Now, I know that Christmas is done for most of us. I mean, in our heads, in our hearts. How many of you have put away your Christmas trees already? Christmas decorations. Yeah, most of you have done that already. So Christmas is usually kind of done for us. And so now in this new year, we're going to move back into and finish our Abraham series called Into the Unknown. Now, if you remember what we've discovered so far about Abram and his journey, Abram lived in the city of Ur, a Chaldean city within the Empire of Babylonia near the Euphrates River, modern-day Iraq, basically. Sometime around 2000 BC, God called Abram. Abram was his name at the time, not even yet Abraham. And God calls him at the age of 75 to leave his home, to go to a new land that God would show him as long as he continued to walk along in obedience. Now, the Bible traces Abraham's steps from Ur, then to Haran, then through the land of Canaan, which is now modern-day Israel, down into Egypt, and then back up again into Canaan. Genesis chapter 12 begins for us, and it tells us how that journey began and what the promise was, how the covenant began with God and Abraham. So, with Abram. Now look at Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 1 and 3. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God kind of promises two things to Abram. He promises him as a lasting inheritance, land and descendants, right? Now, we've seen Abe go through this promised land that we know as Israel. But his inheritance really is wherever he placed his feet, from including Babylon and Egypt and all that is in between. That's all his inheritance. Listen to how Genesis 15, God puts it in verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, where he started out, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. That's a lot of territory to cover and also to inherit. Amen? But of course, what good is land if you have no one to hand it down to? So Abe needed kids, right? But for the last 25 years after starting out of traveling and claiming land, Abe and Sarah still had no children. They were still barren. He's now 100, she's now 90. What are they going to do? Well, if we turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 4, we get some more of the story elaborated for us more succinctly. Verse 18, Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 13. Or 18 to 23. It says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, and since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. This is why it is credited to him as righteousness. And today, we regain our place in Abe and Sarah's story in Genesis chapter 21. Chapter 21 is really the reason that we have Christmas in the first place. Because Jesus, you see in the beginnings of the Gospels, is a descendant of Abraham and Sarah. Chapter 21 is what I like to call the Sarah legacy. And so I want to begin reading from there to help give us its context. Genesis chapter 21, we're going to read verses 1 to 7. All right, are you there? I know it's up on the overhead, but follow along if you can. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? Let's pray as we get into God's word, shall we? Oh God, we honor you now with these moments, with our presence, with our cognition, with our thoughts, with our hearts, with our very souls. And Lord, we give attention to your word because we know that your word speaks. Your word is precious to you. You don't say anything without purpose and intention and without the need for follow-up.
from your people. And so, Lord, today as we get into this word, into Sarah's legacy, would you help it to reinforce in us maybe some new hope in the promise of God that would quench any of the fears that we may have going into 2021 regarding our family, regarding our life network, regarding this world. And so, Lord, in these moments, here in this room, at home on the couch, we give ourselves to your word attentively. And God's people said, amen. Now, before we get into this, I want you to please, please, please understand that this passage is more than about a baby. This passage is more than about Sarah or the promised land of Israel. It's about a legacy. A legacy that you and I are blessed to be a part of, and today we'll find out how, okay? So I want to give you 3 points that will help you to reinforce what Sarah's legacy is all about. Number one is this. The Sarah legacy is the promise of God's faithfulness. The Sarah legacy is the promise of God's faithfulness. Let's read verses Genesis 21, verses 1 to 3. The Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he said. That's a neat little phrase there, as he said. If you just underline that, because it's repeated. And the Lord did for Sarah what he promised. In other words, what he said. You could underline that too. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. And at the very time God had promised, God had said. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son that Sarah bore him. You know, back in September of 2019, I know that's taken us back just a few years, but the newspapers weren't reporting on the number of positive coronavirus cases that were out there or the number of deaths due to corona that were out there. They were reporting on a new world record. A 74-year-old woman in India named Manga Yaramati gave birth. She became the oldest woman and gave birth to twins. Can you imagine that? I didn't hear any, oh, I can't imagine becoming a parent even at this age, let alone that age. Now, she did it by way of an egg donated to her, fertilized by her 82-year-old husband, which was implanted into her. Now, in fact, all the top 10 women of age who became the oldest on record to have a baby have all been by IVF fertilization treatments. So, that's in there, right? But now that even that was big news in 2019, we've got even bigger news, don't we? A number of years ago, a 90-year-old woman by the name of Sarah and her 100-year-old hubby gave birth to a boy without fertility treatments. And as usual, as this 74-year-old woman is today, Sarah was even extraordinary in her day. I mean, this kind of thing just didn't happen. In fact, if you'll remember, she considered herself worn out and her husband as good as dead. How would you like to hear that, guys? You know, you're as good as dead to me. And this was a genuine miracle from God. It had to have been. It couldn't have happened any other way. And as chapter 21 tells us, it happened just as God had promised and at just the right timing. Every baby comes with a mix of both joy and fear, don't they? But Sarah's little bundle also came with a boost to Abe and Sarah's faith in Yahweh, the God who is powerful enough to bring life from deadness, and the God who is faithful enough to fulfill all of his promises. That's the God that they worshiped, and this is the God that came through to them, through for them, even in their old age. Now remember, it was out of Sarah and Abraham, not Hagar and Abraham, who God had promised to bless all the nations of the world. Remember, Hagar was Sarah's maidservant that she tried to give to Abe at one point to produce an heir because in her mind, in Sarah's mind, God wasn't coming through for them. They were well past the age of childbearing. She had no hope of having a child naturally. God had just taken too long. Life just cannot come from dead wombs. Let's pick up this theme in Romans chapter 9. Keep your fingers in Genesis 21. Chapter 9 of Romans, verse 4 and 5, theirs is, that is Israel, the descendants of Abraham, theirs is the adoption to sonship.
There's the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, that is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. See, that's the connection to Sarah and Christmas and the incarnation of Jesus, isn't it? Messiah is her legacy. He is her descendant. And it's not because her or her husband were faithful. It's because God was. And God is faithful because he is sovereign in his power to fulfill everything that he promises. Isaac was just the beginning of that promise. From him onward, God would so govern the events of human history and Israelite history that out of the line of Abraham, Jesus, the Son of God, would be born. And he would add to the effects of the covenant blessing of Abraham. Let's find out how that happens. Verses chapter 9, verses 6 to 9 of Romans. It is not as though God's word had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. And it was through the life and the work of Jesus Christ that all humanity, not just the Jews, but all humans, all nations, were blessed by God. That was the intent of the first covenant with Abraham, and now it is extended in Christ. It finds its fulfillment. No longer can a person be considered a child of Abraham or a child of God just because they are a Jew. No, this privilege is now possible for anyone who desires to become a child of the promise. That is, a person who puts their trust in the promise of Jesus Christ to save them from their sins and include them in the family of God. That's now for us as well. Hallelujah. I know this isn't Mother's Day, but moms, listen, if you've brought up children into your world, into this world, you get the divine privilege of being part of the continuation of Sarah's legacy, of raising children to be part of the promise of Messiah. Yours is the joy of not just raising healthy, respectful, well-rounded, responsible children into adulthood. You get the privilege of being able to lead them to Jesus. The joy of instructing them in the legacy and the story of God's faithfulness to Abraham and Sarah, down through the ages to Christ, and then into this present day. See, it's one thing to be able to tell your kids that Jesus loves them. It's one thing to tell them the good old Bible stories. It's another to help them know how they all fit together, to be able to show them how God in his faithfulness has been faithful to bring about his divine plan of a Savior to this world, down through the ages and even to this present from him. Help your children learn to connect the dots, Mom. Help them to see the scarlet thread of Messiah as God woven through the text of history in our Bibles and even through human history. You know what that means, though? That means that as a mom, you have to become a good student of this Bible. You have to get into it regularly and find this story and this legacy for yourself. And grandma, this goes for you too. You got to be able to help your daughters and your daughter-in-laws reinforce the story of God's faithfulness in your grandkids. But you might be thinking, okay, well, what if my kids don't want that kind of influence, my kind of influence in my grandkids? Well, that's where you need to increase your investment in prayer. And I don't say that just lightly or because I'm a pastor. I really mean that. That's where you need to increase your investment in prayer. You need to be like Sarah, traveling with Abraham, claiming the territory for your future, for their future, in the promise that your kids will be a part of that. You need to increase your faith for those kids' salvation in Jesus.
the unwillingness of your kids to allow your influence in your grandkids' lives may seem like an impossibility right now. Maybe you've been turned away by your kids. Maybe your own kids have turned away. You don't think that Sarah thought her womb was an impossibility to God? You don't think they had obstacles in their way? You don't think their old age was an impossibility? And yet it says in Genesis 21, verse 1, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah. As he said, he spoke to her. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. I don't know of any other way for God to speak to us than to be in his word and in prayer regularly, passionately pursuing your Savior. Think of it this way. Does the Lord want your kids and your grandkids to be included in the promise? You bet he does. Absolutely he does. And you need to anchor your faith in him to be able to bring that grace about for you and them. And the best way to do that is for you to get familiar with Sarah's legacy and God's faithfulness through the ages as best as you possibly can. And God will increase your faith. Because what does the Bible tell us about itself? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. You need to also increase your prayer life. Maybe join with some other moms who are praying for their kids on a regular basis. And if they're still young enough to tuck in, cuddle up beside them as often as you can. Mom, grandma, when you're babysitting, cuddle up beside them, kneel on their bed, stroke their hair, and whisper the promises of Jesus in their ear. Chronicle it from Abraham and Sarah down through the ages, through the prophets, through David, into the time of Jesus and his birth and following. If they're too old for that, they don't want mom or grandma rubbing their hair anymore as they go to sleep, stand outside their door with your hands on the door, claiming the territory of your kids for the promise of God. And if you can't be present with them in the same house, you can do this in your own home. Just get in prayer, kneel down and pray, claiming that territory of your kids' heart, soul, and mind for the promise of God. You can do that. God is faithful, isn't he? The obstacle isn't God's willingness to save. The obstacle is your faith and how far you're willing to invest in the promise of God for the next generation. Let's not give up on them. God is faithful. Now, I know that you say yes in your head, but do you have the heart to test that? To pray without ceasing. That's what it means to be faith-filled. And dads, granddads, listen, don't you dare quench the nurturing heart and actions and words of their mother or your grandkids. Don't just verbally support their attempts to spiritually nurture them. Join them. Get into your own Bible. This is your Bible. Get into it. Learn it. Learn the story of Abraham and how it relates, how that scarlet thread weaves all throughout the Bible to Jesus and beyond. Get into that word. Pray for your kids, your grandkids. Pray with your wife for the future generations of their faith so that they would be a part of the promise as well in your family. So friends, the Sarah legacy is the promise, first of all, of God's faithfulness. Second of all, the Sarah legacy is the promise of God's presence. It's the promise of God's presence. Back to Genesis 21, verse 1. It says, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. You can't hear a promise if you're not with a person. The awesome thing was that this legacy laid out in the covenant of God with Abraham was not just for Abraham. Sarah was integrally a part of it as well. The Lord had been gracious to Sarah as he was with Abe. That's why the legacy isn't just about descendants. If Sarah was unimportant to God, then Hagar's womb would have been sufficient enough to produce descendants for Abe. But she was integrally part of it. And every time he reaffirmed his covenant to Abe, God also reaffirmed it to Sarah, saying she would be the woman of promise. And here's the other thing. The promise isn't just about Isaac either. And get me on this.
The promise isn't just about Jesus either. Galatians chapter 3, turn with me to find out what I mean by that. Galatians 3, verse 14. Galatians 3, verse 14. It says, He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. Listen to this. So that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. We might receive the promise of the Spirit. So that by faith you might receive the promise of the Spirit. So the big question is, what is the promise of the Spirit? It is the promise that the forever dwelling presence of God is for anyone who believes in the Son of God. I know we make a big deal about Jesus when it comes to our salvation. We should, and we do, and we forever will. But our salvation isn't just about Him. The life, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus is a huge part of our salvation. But listen to the words of Jesus on this. John chapter 16, verse 7 to 15. He's talking to his disciples about returning back to the Father. He says, I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. This is a big deal concerning your salvation, but one that many Christians rarely grasp. The Holy Spirit has been part of the promise of God to Abraham from the beginning. He is the means by which all the nations of the world will be blessed. He is the one who conveys to us, mere mortals, the supernatural divine blessing of salvation in Jesus. When you believed in Jesus, that is the moment that the Holy Spirit came to indwell you with the presence of God, the full-on presence of God. And when he did, he takes from what is Jesus's alone, namely the presence of the Father and his saving power, and the Spirit transmits that to you. That's his work. Without the Holy Spirit in you, you are not saved. He is the one who conveys to us the presence of the triune God, Father, Son, and himself. He is the promise of Jesus. Remember back with John the Baptist, speaking as a prophet to announce the arrival of the Christ. John articulates the full promise of the Abrahamic covenant. He says in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 to 9 and 11 to 12. It says this, seeing many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, that is the ruling classes of the religion of Judaism, coming to where he was baptizing, John said to them, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. I baptize you, verse 11, with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham and the descendants of Abraham is the arrival of the Holy Spirit in response to the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. When the Holy Spirit came, he changed the arrangement, the dynamics of the covenant of Abraham. He made it possible for those who were not one of Abraham's descendants to be descendants of Abraham by adopting them into the people of God, so to speak. So in other words, non-Jewish, Gentile people, or anytime you read the word nations, like you do in the Abrahamic covenant, anytime you read that in the Bible, that's what Gentiles are. That's you and that's me. The promise of the Holy Spirit was to make it possible for you and me to know God along with the Israelites. You and me can know God today because of Christ, because of the Holy Spirit. So I don't know if you are one to make New Year's resolutions or anything, but can I encourage you, for the sake of your own descendants after you, to do whatever you can to learn about the Holy Spirit who indwells you. If what Jesus said is true, and I think we would all agree it is, then you and I need to wrestle with this statement. John 16, verse 14 and 15. He, that is the Holy Spirit, will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. I challenge you to plumb the depths of that passage of Scripture in this new year. In 2021, you'll be blown away by the extent and the gravity and the grandeur of it. Oh, and by the way, it has huge implications for your descendants too. So the foundation for Christmas holds. The Sarah legacy is the promise of God's faithfulness and the promise of God's presence to you, to me, to this world, to those who believe. But number three is this. The Sarah legacy is the promise of God's belongings. The Sarah legacy is the promise of God's belongings. Now, I was tempted to put the word inheritance in there because it sort of is what it is, but I kind of wanted to bring it a little bit more into today. The promise of God's belongings. Turn to me with to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read verse 26 to chapter 4, verse 7. Are you there? So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. I love that. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying, chapter 4, verse 1, is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. And when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. Now put the other bit behind it, of his belongings, the stuff that belongs to God. And what does God own? Everything. Let's find out what that means, though, for us. In response to the preaching of the Apostle Paul, these Galatians had put their faith in Christ and had begun living as Christians. But before long, some influence came in from the outside. Paul calls them Judaizers, people who came into Galatia claiming to be Christians, but they insisted that these new Christians that were there needed to keep the ceremonial laws of Moses, especially that they should be circumcised, the men, proving that they were the children of Abraham's covenant. Because that, remember, we read in Genesis 21 that Abraham took Isaac when he's 8 days old, circumcised him, that would be the sign of the covenant. So to summarize Paul's words here, he says, no, not at all. Don't listen to those Judaizers. You are not made part of the promise of God by obedience to the law. No, as he says in verse 26, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast, right? And then verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Heirs of what? Everything. So the first thing that they gained by belonging to Christ was freedom from religious obligation. The same is true for you. Through faith in Jesus, you belong to God, but you are no longer a slave to the rules and to the religion. You are free in Christ to be God's kid, period. To have full access to his presence without fear of condemnation for things you have done. You are forgiven, completely free on account. As Paul says in chapter 4, verse 5, you have now full rights of sonship. What does that mean? Verse 6 and 7, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. I don't know if you're getting excited about this. This is amazing stuff, folks. Because of sonship, let me briefly explain that. In Judaism and in most ancient Near Eastern Semitic cultures, dad's estate was handed down to the son, sorry girls, and often to the firstborn son, so that the estate would remain in the family. Well, in Christ, the Son of God, notice what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 28. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ. So if you are in Christ, you are treated as a son in regard to inheritance, in regard to God's stuff, to what belongs to God. Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, if you are in Christ, then you are now an heir to all that belongs to him as the eternal Son of God. Wow. We are co-heirs with Christ, folks. Say hallelujah or amen. You, little old you, are now an heir to all that belongs to Jesus as the eternal Son of God. That includes giving you the Holy Spirit, like Jesus had, to live as a Spirit-empowered family for God. It means being able to have an intimate, childlike relationship with the Father like Jesus did. To be able to call God Abba, Father. When Bonnie and I were in Israel, I think I probably told you this before, walking through the old city of Jerusalem, it is not uncommon to hear little children calling out to their fathers, Daddy, by saying, Abba, Abba. It means Daddy in most Semitic languages. That may feel awkward to you to call your father, your heavenly father, daddy, but now that you belong to Christ, you have the same relationship with the Father that Christ had. Wow. But that inheritance also includes something else. Not only his presence, not only being able to call him your daddy, but also it includes the land that Abraham and Israel claimed, from Babylon to Jerusalem to Egypt and everything in between. That's yours too as an heir with Christ. But really though, think about it. Think about what that little patch of dirt is when your heavenly Father owns the entire universe, right? So I don't know what that does for you in the way that you pray, but it really should change the way you and I pray. All that belongs to Christ belongs to you in Christ. That should change everything about the way you approach God and the way you pray, right? Not greedily, but with faith and authority over what Paul calls in chapter 4, verse 3. He says, when you were under age, before we came to Christ, in other words, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Before you became a child of God, there were real elemental spiritual forces that controlled your daily life. The Greek actually says elemental spirits of the world. If you look, a lot of your modern translations will have that in the notes, the word spirits, not just spiritual forces. We shouldn't try to demythologize the Bible. Paul is talking about real spiritual demonic forces of evil that rule the world. And he even confirms that in chapter 4, verse 8, when he says in Galatians 4, verse 8, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God. The Galatians used to worship the elemental deities of water and earth and fire and air. Now, they were not gods, but they were real spiritual forces in the world. And they and others kept people enslaved in their will every single day. And they and others, people enslaved to those real evil spiritual forces. And even to this day, there are people in your life network that are enslaved to the real spiritual forces that are at work in the world. They're listening to those spirits rather than the Spirit of God. They're listening to the spirit of religion instead of the Spirit of God. There are evil forces, spiritual forces, that have bewitched Christian children, children of God, maybe some of your kids, and have drawn them away from their true inheritance in Christ. Have you claimed your kids for the family of God lately? Are you doing battle against the spiritual forces of evil that are at war against the souls of your kids to seduce your kids every single day away from Christ? Like Jesus, the Father sends you into the world as an ambassador of the gospel with a message of reconciliation and a ministry to do that. To implore people in your family, in your life network, to be reconciled to God. So walk through your own life network daily. Use that life network diagram that we have. Maybe some of you still have that little coffee coaster that we gave out years ago. Use that diagram as a map of the territory that God has given you as an inheritance to claim all of that. Those who are in your family, those who are outside your family, for the promise of God. And for all of those who are in the family of God, pray that the spiritual forces of evil don't turn them away or your kids away from Christ. Remember, whoever believes and belongs to Christ will do the works that Jesus did. The scripture says that they will cast out demons. They will heal the sick. They will proclaim the kingdom of God everywhere they go. And they'll demonstrate that reality in this world, and they will have authority to do signs and wonders. Do you believe that? That too is part of your inheritance as a child of God. And the reason I think we don't see more of that is because most Christians haven't really grasped what their full inheritance is in Christ. So friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to imagine Saskatoon and the area cities. What your family and your life network could look like if we, the children of God, the heirs of the promise, claimed our inheritance and lived our legacy every day by the power of the Spirit of God in us and not get distracted by anything else. It is such a big deal that you and I can't ignore it. We have to take it seriously. So may God bless you in this new year. May God bless you, his kid, as part of the promise of God. And may it be a foundation for you in this new year and for your whole life. As you learn every single day to hold on to the promise of God's faithfulness for you. As you learn every single day to hold on to the promise of God's presence in your life, in you. And hold on every single day to the promise of God's blessings and or belongings and inheritance. All that is Christ's is yours to the glory of God the Father. Amen? So let us live that in 2021. Let's pray and then let's come around our communion table today to celebrate what Christ has done. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Lord, this is why we prayed earlier that we would give ourselves to it. Because these are not naturally our thoughts. I think as one of the songs talked about earlier, something to do with the fact that we are prone to wander. But Lord, help us now in this year of 2021, this brand new year, to not get distracted by all the chaos that's still going on around us, but instead, which I think is partly due to the evil spiritual forces that are at work in the world. Lord, help us not to be distracted by them. Help us not to be scared of them. We have authority over all of this in Christ Jesus. And may we live it as children of the promise, part of Sarah's legacy,
and the fulfillment of that in Christ Jesus by the Spirit of God. And we bless you, Lord. We thank you now for this time of communion. And as we move into it, Lord, we do it in this sacred space that we've created by your word and by prayer and by submission to your Spirit, with a desire to hear still further from you. As we hold this bread and as we hold this cup, Lord, would you speak to our hearts and remind us that because of all this, we are heirs to the promise. By the sacrifice of Christ alone, not by works that we have done, we are co-heirs with you, Lord Jesus, to all that belongs to the Father. May we truly live that this week. And may this meal remind us of that now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.